And as you're turning there, it's an improbable joy of co-workers in Christ is our theme this week and who we're going to talk about. But, you know, I listen to a lot of podcasts. Now, you'll be glad to know I do not listen to them before I teach Sunday, because then the sermon will be a lot different. Okay, and it probably wouldn't be good, right? I don't need to spit past the first row. But one I listen to is Cultish. It's a Cultish podcast, and it talks about cults and all of those things. And as I'm listening this past week, there was a term for certain cult members who are actually in a cult, but they no longer believe it. And so this is a very long term. If you'll put the, you know, two slides ahead, Sarah, if you can. It's PIMO is what it is, which means physically in, but mentally out. And we get this because it's somebody that's physically present, but they're mentally checked out, right? For those of you that have been school teachers, you have totally seen that look in their eyes, right? Me up here, I see that quite frequently as well. And so we'll just start off with some application questions. Do you daydream at service? Okay. Or you could put it the other way, is Sunday at 9:30 the only time you think about God? In other words, you're mentally checked out, or you're physically present in this world, but you're mentally checked out, you know. And, you know, a more challenging question is, does your relationship with God seem stagnant? Even though this term PIMO is used for those that are in cults that no longer believe, but they keep going to it, it has a lot broader application, you know, and maybe at times that we have a case of PIMO as well. And no, there's not a vaccination for it. And it's probably a systematic disease for the American Evangelical Church. You know, attendance might be great on Sundays, but attention is given to lunch, football, chores, or after age 50, that Sunday afternoon nap, right? So we always need to be challenged with intentionality within our lives, and we're not measuring it on a qualitative aspect, but a heart aspect. And this intentionality should be living our lives together in Christ in worship, word, and fellowship. And you'll remember this verse from 2 Corinthians. It says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." And in our passage today is Paul commends workers that didn't have PIMO. But just in case you didn't get enough acronyms today, they had AI. Not artificial intelligence. They were all in. They were all in and co-working with Christ. They were co-workers who were physically and mentally committed to Christ and serving alongside, helping Paul. And he shows that these two men exhibit character traits that he has been encouraging the Philippians that we're going to read about today. And since chapter 1, verse 27, is this exhortation that Paul has put in there has been continuing. And so we don't just gain knowledge about these guys going back to the church at Philippi when Paul's likely imprisoned at Ephesus, but we're guided in our service to Christ by these examples that he's giving us. And so before we start with verse 19, let's pray. Father, we come before you and we are so thankful for your word and for worship, of needing these guardrails in our lives to remind us of your love for us, remind us of what Christ has done for us, but to remind us also of why we're even here right now and what the direction and purpose in our lives are. And so as we open your word and try to reveal what you meant to have for us, may your Holy Spirit have unhindered work in the application of your word. And may we truly understand that it is all about Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. So this first section is next-gen co-workers or discipleship. And the first thing in verse 19, you'll see that Timothy is sent as an ambassador. Verse 19 says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." And so Paul relies upon the sovereignty of the Lord. He's trusting in the Lord that this is going to happen, right? But he also has action with that trust, right? It's different to say, well, I trust in God and nothing happens, right? And so we sort of use a word for that. Oh, you say you believe this, but everything else doesn't match that. That is called a, nobody wants to say it in church, afraid that the church will burn down. Hypocrite, okay? But Paul is matching his trust in God with what he actually believes, that God is sovereign and I'm walking in that trust. And Timothy is known to the church at Philippi. He was likely with Paul when he went through there, and he's sending them to encourage them particularly. But not only that, to receive encouragement about their faithfulness, but more particularly about their unity. Because you'll recall what we've been talking about. Hey, you need to treat and act towards each other this way. Oh, and last week, in case you missed it, this is what Jesus did. Okay, so our vision here is to be disciples, make disciples, and send disciples. And sending is a culminating maturity of discipleship that you can go and make disciples. It doesn't mean you have to go anywhere. It doesn't mean that God's going to send you to Africa. Well, so I forgot a prayer request. So Kim and I are leaving for Africa Wednesday, but only for 2 weeks, okay? So we'll be back. So pray for us on that, okay? But Timothy was being sent back to Philippi as Paul's ambassador. In other words, Paul had discipled him and had confidence to send him back in his place because he couldn't go. And his purpose was to encourage them and to record how they were continuing to grow in Christ. And Timothy was unified in mission with Paul. So if you look at verse 20, it says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." And you notice just in those two verses that there's a comparison, isn't there? There's this parallel structure, that there's a like-mindedness that Timothy has versus selfishness that he's talked about in the next verse. The sincerity of care that Timothy will have for them versus caring for their own interests. So Paul had others abandon him, but Timothy hadn't. Timothy had stayed with them through thick and thin. And if you look at some of the things and some of the people that Paul is talking about, Demas is one of the key guys. So if you're going to have kids, don't name him Demas. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, he gives clarity about Demas. It says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." Now, Crescens and Titus were going back to do ministry. They were not departing from the faith like Demas was. So Timothy illustrates this self-sacrificing attitude that Paul desired the Philippians to have towards one another because of how Timothy had it with Paul. He looked out for other people's interests, not his own. And he gives further credence to Timothy if you look at verse 22, that they were served together in the gospel. It says, "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." So Timothy had a good reputation at Philippi. They knew who he was. They had seen his character. They had observed his behavior. Timothy was considered a son. Now, this just wasn't this wasn't a familial love of son, but that's the tightness of the relationship that Paul had with him. And he considered him a co-worker in the gospel, somebody that worked alongside him. And he gave this exhortation to Timothy to continue in the faith and to continue doing the same thing that Paul had done with Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, Paul again addresses him as son. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So Timothy had this proven character. Timothy had been discipled by Paul. Paul was confident to send him back to see what was happening in Philippi. We get to verse 23, and we're going to see that he was a co-worker in persecution, and he was even encouraging during the suffering that Paul was going through. He says, "Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me." I'm seeing if my copy and paste worked it right. Okay. And the I write this that Paul was imprisoned, likely in Ephesus. If you read the story of Paul, like they grabbed hold of him, they took him, and he might have been there in Ephesus in prison for a short time. He wasn't in Rome in prison at this time because he likely was not let out of prison at Rome that we hit in Acts chapter 28. But he was encouraging, he was with Paul in that. Now, we can't think of prison at Roman time the same as prison today. Okay, you didn't have to go and jump through, you know, 50 million hoops to have a visitation. Like, there was common visitation. And a lot of times, it's like prisoners would not eat unless somebody knew them and brought food to them. Okay? So Timothy and, when we'll see, Epaphroditus, both of them ministered with Paul when he was being persecuted and being imprisoned. In verse 24, we see that it's an encouraging in faith. And again, Paul relies on the sovereignty of the Lord. He says, "But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." So Paul was confident that he would be released and follow Timothy's journey. So he believed that the true unity that was needed at Philippi would be accomplished when not only when Timothy went, but also when he followed after. With this relationship with Paul and Timothy is that we need to be concerned about the next generation of believers. And so I'm going to read some stuff. This article, just back in January, Barna and CRC Research revealed 12 trends that will shape faith and culture in 2025. And it was in their article, 2025 Worldview Trends, and Barna encouraged churches and leaders in the Christian community to see 12 emerging trends as opportunities to influence long-term direction of the nation with God's truth. He also said Christian parents and churches should play a crucial role in helping the nation get back on track spiritually and morally. And the first part of this was five faith patterns that they focused on to shape 2025 based on their Christian Research Center, based on their extensive amount of data and insights and surveys and all of that, right? And so you see them up here. Reshaping God to our liking is not a positive thing, okay? So just in case you did not know, God is not a genie that lives in a bottle that does everything at your whim and request, all right? But that's how people want to. Syncretism, the syncretism train will keep rolling. Again, that is, none of these are good, okay? And I'll cover just one of them. So we can't say that all roads lead to God. They do, but you find out whether or not you're in the book of life, right? Then there's a segregation. Discipleship has dropped off the radar. Organized Christianity takes a hit, and signs of backbone. With this aspect of discipleship has dropped off the radar is the key thing of passing it on to the next generation. It is not just not coming into a building on Sundays to grip and grin and to sing a few songs and go home. It is this passing on of faith, okay? Not that we should think that we are so high and mighty. Is it took the doggone apostles three years to get it, and they don't get it until after Jesus dies. And the same thing with us of passing it on means to disciple, to grow up, to learn. Okay? It's not that we stay at the entry level of any of these things. And if we as adults are not being discipled, then what's going to happen with the next generation? And now, just in case you did not know, I learned this week, it's called Generation Alpha. So just a few questions is, are you passing on your faith to the next generation? And when I say passing on your faith, this is what the Word of God says. This is why we believe it, and being able to talk about those things. But also, some of us might need to ask is, are we being discipled in the Lord? Do we actually know? And you, like, do a quick 2-second assessment of yourself. Are you done? Like, ask yourself, how much have I grown in this past year in the Lord? When I say in the Lord, of knowing who God is, of knowing how much He loves me, of knowing what Christ has done for me, of knowing what He has for my life, and my devotions go beyond, okay, Ezekiel 22, sins of Jerusalem. Nope, I don't want to read that today. It's not encouraging. It goes beyond that. There's not this disease of easy believism, and that's it. But it, like I read in 2 Corinthians, is that for those of us who live, we live our lives for the one who died for us. And if you don't know what that is, then how are you living? But also with looking at Timothy is, do you possess proven character? And this is a hard one for us to ask, right? Well, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good lady. Yeah. But with what we were having a discussion in men's group. Luckily, Virgil's on security. But we were having this discussion in men's group yesterday at men's prayer breakfast. And we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, the end of it. And 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you." Now, if you did not know it, this is a direct apologetic verse against New Thought to say, because something bad happens in your life that's a trial, don't think that you sinned. Don't think that something came against you. We're not talking about consequence, but we're talking about a trial, right? And Timothy's character was developed through this time of trial that he had spent with Paul. Okay, it was not all butterflies and unicorns. It was sticks and stones and break their bones sometimes. James also got this, the brother of Christ. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." It's the whole point of trials in our life is to develop proven character within us. And it should be the character of Christ that's being developed. As co-workers for Christ, we need to focus on our character and commitment and discipleship more than anything else. So we've looked at one co-worker, but there's another co-worker that Paul's going to address in verse 25, and it's Epaphroditus. And so I might call him Epa sometimes, because after a while it gets to be a tongue twister. And you're going to see a difference between these two emissaries of Paul that go back to the church of Philippi. Timothy was for a particular mission, to find out their well-being, to find out how they were doing, but Epaphroditus was being sent back purely for compassion. Not only for himself, Epaphroditus, but also for them. Look at verse 25. "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." And so when you actually look at this, the structure "my" modifies all of those. So my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. And it's this personal aspect of identifying together with them. Like we're of the same lot. He's mine. And his brother goes just far beyond this generic Christian term, but true family and faith and experience of the mission of spreading the gospel. Like he was a brother to me during these times. By calling him this, his co-worker, Paul includes him in an inner circle of associates. He has a place on the team, and they've lived together, they've traveled together, they've served together, all for the purpose of the gospel. Again, he calls him my fellow soldier, and in Paul's experience in theology, the work of Christ leads inevitably to warfare and suffering on behalf of Christ, of realizing that it's a spiritual warfare, that the gospel does not get spread. Okay? Even with what we're saying, it's spiritual warfare for you not to hope in the name of Jesus. And he shifts from "my" to "your," and he gives credence to the church at Philippi for truly caring about Paul, because what did they do? Is it not only was he was their messenger, or their, and the word is apostolos, so not apostle in a capital A, but a little a, of like he was our messenger to send to you, but he was supposed to be like a secretary to Paul. He was supposed to help Paul with whatever was needed. And so much more he was to help Paul. He was sent to them to be a personal assistant to Paul, to tell him what was going on, but to assist him in whatever need was necessary. He probably stayed with Paul in prison, taking care of Paul's needs. So not only Timothy, but Epaphroditus. And Paul confirms that Epaphroditus fulfilled this mission that the church of Philippi had sent him on. But he goes far beyond just meeting the minimum requirements that they sent him. He describes him as a brother, a co-worker, and soldier, linking him to the closest ministry, but also the experience of what they had went through just to share the gospel. Oh, that we might be dedicated co-workers working together alongside with each other. Some of you will remember this, so you can. Here's your participative point, right? Who remembers when you would move that your church gave you a letter for your next church? Darren does. Nobody else does. Josh, okay? So there was this tradition that letters from the churches when transferring churches, and it actually goes for that. Paul sent a letter with Apollos, okay, to go when he went to the church at Ephesus. But there was this aspect of being sent, and so of knowing about the character of this person. And so he's doing the same thing when Epaphroditus is returning, of showing, hey, he fulfilled what he was supposed to do on his mission. He didn't fall short. He did what you wanted him to do. And before we talk about more of this, is that are we known as brothers and sisters far beyond the Christian cliche? We can come in here and shake hands and welcome, brother, welcome, sister. So glad to see you, brother. So glad to see you, sister. And it just rolls off the tongue so easy, and we think we have great fellowship. But at 2 o'clock in the morning when the hot water heater explodes, are you going to say, I'll be right over there, brother? Because, I know, I need to get your card. No. So, is that it's those hard times of going through things that links family even closer together, isn't it? And the same thing within a church is that it's the things that we go through together that we know that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's not the, oh, I'm not going to call them because I don't want to bother them. They know that if you're calling, that it's important anyways. Are we known to be fellow workers working side by side with each other? Are we known to be fellow soldiers? And I'm talking about this spiritual battle. Are you apt to talk to certain people and say, hey, will you pray with me about this, please? Because you know that it is spiritual warfare that's actually happening, and that they'll be faithful to do it, to fight alongside with each other in these things. We could also ask, what are we known for in living our life for Christ? Paul has given both Timothy and Epaphroditus things that they were known for, observable by others. Are we known for our love for one another, our labor together, and that we are life-giving to other people? Do you want to be known as Tigger, not Eeyore, when it comes to Scripture? But it's only because of a submissive walk by faith, by power in the Spirit, that this can even be possible, can't it? Because the charade of being a nice guy falls apart when the test really happens. To love others, to labor together for God, and give our lives for the gospel is key for us as co-workers in Christ. He moves in talking about what Epaphroditus has done to moving into talking about the compassion that Epaphroditus has in verse 26. But before we move on, I want you to think, have you ever known someone they're just full of compassion? Totally full of compassion. If there's one person that I've worked with and that is known for true soul-wrenching compassion for others, it was Bob Guevara. He towed the line biblically. He knew Scripture, knew theology, but he had just a huge heart and compassion for other people, and he was known for that as well. He wasn't known for the, oh, just go talk with Bob, he'll let it slide. Is that he would still keep the standard, but he would empathize far beyond others. And Epaphroditus was known for this compassion for the church at Philippi. It's likely that he had relationships with them. He had families that possibly were there. Remember, he was their missionary to go assist Paul. He was sent to assist Paul in what he was doing. And Paul writes about this compassion in verse 26. Says, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. The first reason that Epaphroditus had this need was that he longed for them, because he knew them personally. His heart longed to be with them during this time. And the second reason is that he was recognized of the Philippians' need for Epaphroditus to see again, because they were concerned about him. But Paul also says, hey, I am sending him to you also, not only because of your compassion and his compassion, but also that I won't be sorrowful for Epaphroditus, because I'm seeing what he has went through and what he's going through. When Paul says that his friend is distressed, he's using a word nowhere else in the New Testament except in the description of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Christ began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Epaphroditus was distressed that others were pining away. They were worrying all the time about his condition because they hadn't heard from him. It was these personal relationships that he knew and had compassion for those that were back home. What's the irony is that although Epaphroditus bore the name of a Greek goddess, which is Aphrodite, he had the character of Christ, who took the form of a servant and was obedient even unto death. Almost there. He almost died for the work of Christ. And the repetition of this word death that we see in the story of Epaphroditus here emphasizes who we talked about last week. Christ became obedient unto death. And so now we've seen two examples of looking out for the interest of others, being concerned for others before ourselves. And he's talking about the same with Epaphroditus. And then the two of my favorite words in this passage, but God, is that Epaphroditus almost died, but Paul recognizes he intervenes. But God. And this comparison of death and God gives God all the glory from the recovery of whatever illness that Epaphroditus had. And Epaphroditus had walked this walk willingly. He wasn't forced to. He wasn't coerced. It was willing. He was a disciple of Christ. Mark 8:35 says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." And Epaphroditus had lived that out. Because of his compassion for the church, that this trial of sickness that he endured, Paul sent him before Timothy was even going to go. And it's likely that he's carrying this letter to the church at Philippi to give to them. And before we close with these last two verses, what really struck me is these three questions. You know, I put questions up here for me and not for you sometimes, right? Do we have gut-wrenching compassion for others? You know what I'm saying about? It's like in the pit of your stomach emotionally when you're reflecting upon them. Do I have that soul-stirring compassion for others? Do I have that gut-wrenching compassion for each other here? Okay? Is that like not just the joy of seeing, but when we know that I'm getting bugged because I know what happens. Okay, whether it's somebody that's hard-headed and falls off the ladder, praise God he was hard-headed, thanks Tim, okay, you know, or other things that is unexpected that happens. And especially with our kids, it's like as parents, there's a gut-wrenching compassion for what each other is going through as well. But also, do we have a gut-wrenching compassion for those that aren't here? It's a hard thing, and some of you might know people in the past. They were faithful, they were here, all of this, and some of them might have just, I'm done with this. This Christian thing didn't work out for me. And the deception of the enemy has crept into their life. Do you still have that gut-wrenching compassion for them? We finish this to see co-worker commended in verse 29 and 30. It says, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." And we get to our imperative here. This is our command. He's just been talking about, hey, I'm going to send these guys to you, and here's their character, and here's how much they cared for you, and they're going, and here's the timeline. Epaphroditus is coming. Hey, I'm going to send Timothy as soon as the judgment comes. I'm either going to stay in prison longer, or they're going to let me go. All of this, and I am going to come too. But with Epaphroditus, what is he? He gives a command to the church at Philippi, receive him. Don't reject him. Don't think that he hasn't done what you have wanted him to do, but you need to receive him and then honor him. Why? Because he gave his life for the work of Christ and he almost died. Now, that's some stick-to-itiveness, isn't it? He didn't run home to mom. He didn't run back to Philippi. Is that he stayed the course and was willing to die for caring for Paul, for the sake of the gospel, for all of this. And Christ admonishes us as well in Matthew 16. He says, when Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Epaphroditus denied himself to get critical support to Paul because they also provided for him that service that it talked about of actually helping him financially. He's commended for his commitment to that point of almost dying. Receive him, honor him. This is the type of guy that you sent to not only to take care of me, but to minister to my needs, and he's done it. But in thinking about this, is do we honor co-workers of Christ who do give their time, talent, and health for the sake of the gospel? I'm not talking about throwing a party. I'm talking about guys that aren't PMO or gals that aren't PMO. They're AI. They are all in, and you know it. Okay? And I'm not talking like bowing down and worshiping at their feet or anything like those, but there's a certain level of respect, and we've sort of lost that in the church. If we start to talk about missionaries of the past, you're like, what? Who's that? Are they running for office? What? You talk about David Livingston, and you think he's a guy running for office compared to a missionary that was in Africa that gave his life and died there. When you read about the missionary movement of the 1800s, you're talking about people that were millionaires that quit their job and what they were doing to become missionaries, to reach unreached people groups. And we've sort of lost this aspect of remembering who has went before us and them actually giving their lives so that other people might live based on their faith in Jesus Christ. There's one guy I follow, and his name is Stephen Kearney. He's a preacher in India, and he was in the military for 4 years, but he went to India. He is like in there, and he street preaches. And there's one thing I'm watching, like he got a tire iron to the head. That's what happens when you street preach in India. And he hasn't left. And he married a gal from India. He has like 6 kids, all of this. And if you haven't heard of it, Voice of Martyrs is one that talks about these things. It talks about those that are persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And some of them are pastors, some of them are missionaries, some of them are just believers. For us to remember them. Hebrews chapter 13 says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Of telling the church to receive and honor him because of the cost of serving Christ. This is not stealing rewards in heaven. It's encouraging him to continue in the faith. But yet what? His life and what he lived encouraged other people to be more committed to Christ as well, because it's real. As we close, this improbable joy of working together for Christ In case you didn't know it, church is full of co-workers. Just not attendees, is that we are all co-workers in Christ. And even as we've covered these last few months, is what? We are dependent upon one another to grow in Christ, aren't we? Remember that passage from Ephesians? We need each other to grow up in Christ. We need each other to be a church. We need everybody's gifts. And it is the church is the church because of us working together with Christ as the head. That is why we're called the church. Now, Easter is coming up, isn't it? Right? And, you know, it's not Don and I that can reach the community of Ellicott and Peyton by ourselves, but it takes everybody. It takes everybody to do that. And I know that we can all be physically present and mentally absent at times because of a number of things in our life, like work and family and physical struggles and bills and politics. And it takes a disciplined, concerted effort to not suffer from PMO at times, doesn't it? Right? And the enemy wants nothing more than to keep us mentally checked out of our spiritual life or reaching other people. He wants nothing more than to keep us from working together for the gospel. He wants nothing more than to keep us from reaching out to others with the gospel. But because that we're co-workers in Christ, you have practical application this morning. Is on the back, in the back when you leave, we have made business card invitations for Easter services. And I want you to understand, this is not so that we have to move to 4 services on Sunday. Okay? But some of y'all know how dark it is out here, even at noon. And the whole point is I'm asking you to take 4 cards and invite 4 people. On the back of the card, it says your seat's saved. The front gives all the service times. Hey, and I ain't asking you to steal sheep from another church, so don't, you ain't getting off that easy. All right? This is to reach people that don't have fellowship, that don't have the gospel, that don't know Jesus Christ. Will you stand with me, please? Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. And even as we've read these examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus, and we're separated by 2 millennia, is that it can be hard for us to understand, but the simplicity of your word is that we live our lives for the one who died for us. And so may you encourage us even now, just in the simplicity of inviting people to hear the gospel here, or at sunrise service, or Good Friday service, whatever it might be, is that with a true compassion for the lost, a true compassion for the hurting, a true compassion for the hopeless, that we would speak the name of Jesus, that we would invite them to hear how much that you love them, that we would invite them, that they would understand what Christ has done for them. With just a simple invitation to come. And even as we've went over this passage, is that if we are mentally checked out, even though we're physically present, you break that stronghold in our life, that we might be intentional at home, at work, at school, in the community. That we would be deliberate in our devotion to you, because it's all based on how much you've loved us. And so we live our lives in response. In Jesus' name, amen.